thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your word. And Lord, as we come to testify and of how you've been good in my own particular life, Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would continue to speak. Lord, go on to bless in this place tonight. And for someone, may this be the gate of heaven. May this be the night when they come to know Christ, when the scales are lifted from their eyes. And may they say in years to come, "I remember that night. That was the night when I met the Lord." Father, bless us, we pray, because in blessing us, in turn, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and all of the glory, for we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That is the most important question a man, a woman, or a young person will ever have to answer. That is a question, friend, that will determine where you spend eternity. That is a question that came to me at the age of 17. And I want to tell you a bit tonight about volume one in my life, what I was before I became a Christian, and then what Jesus Christ has done in my life after accepting him as Lord and Savior. Grew up in East Belfast, in the shadow of the Harnham Wave shipyard, one of a very big family. Listen to this, fellas, I had seven sisters. Wasn't easy growing up with seven women in the house, I'll tell you that much. A mum and dad that loved their children and worked extremely hard to make ends meet. From a very early age, my love was for football. I dreamt of playing for the best team in Northern Ireland, and no, it's not Coleraine, it was Glentoran in those days. Any Coleraine supporters in here? We need prayer. Pray for them tonight, will we? Grew up wanting to play for Glentoran. The distant dream for me was to go onto the mainland and play for a Scottish or English league club. And the ultimate dream for me was to play for Northern Ireland someday. My football dream started to take shape in Primary 7 when I represented Mersey Street Primary School at the Greater Belfast Trials. And these trials brought the best two boys from County Antrim and County Down together. And out of what was probably upwards of 200 boys that gathered, there was 15 picked for the final squad. To cut a long story short, I made it into the Belfast Schools team that particular year. And at the end of the year, I was awarded the Belfast Schools Player of the Year. Leading on from that, for my sins, I also joined Manchester United School of Excellence. Now, that is against my religion because I'm a Liverpool supporter. And we're going to win the European Cup. Also, I remember in those days, there was a man called Joe Kincaid. He was the chief scout for Rangers Football Club in Scotland. And he run the Northern Ireland Champions Boys Clubs over on the Shankill Road. And he had asked my dad if I could come over and play for St. Andrews. And, you know, I was really excited because I knew this was a stepping stone then into the professional ranks. And folks, as I often say, I was making the transition from primary school into secondary school. And life could not have been much better for me. I had good friends, good family, and good football prospects. One Saturday afternoon, a tragedy hit my family. I was on my way home from an amateur league game with a friend of mine called Paul Lehman, and Paul's aunt came out of one of the side streets and told Paul that he needed to go with her, and I needed to rush on home. And I prepared myself for the worst because I knew from her tone that something wasn't quite right. I got to the end of my street, seeing my uncle, and he broke the news to me that my father, his brother, who was just 49 years of age, had taken a massive heart attack on the Craigie Road. And his words were, me, son, if it's any consolation to you, he felt no pain because he was gone before he hit the ground. My folks, that was devastating to me and to my family because my dad was my biggest fan and he took me everywhere. He was the breadwinner in my home. And I remember going round that Saturday afternoon and seeing people coming in and consoling my mum, and the reality that my dad had gone forever wouldn't hit home with me. And it finally did when they brought the casket in and laid it across the front of the window. Leaning on from the tragedy of losing my dad, I began to pursue this football dream. And for the next 2 years, I went on to win 2 Northern Ireland Championships at boys' clubs level. And then at the age of 15, another disappointment came my way. And when other boys were getting apprenticeships to go to different Irish League, Scottish League and English League clubs, I was told that I wasn't going to make it because I was underdeveloped. And I remember leaving the Mountain View Club that Saturday afternoon, and I was totally devastated because my football dream now collapsed. I remember from the age of 15 to 16 then, spending on the street corners with my mates, my life really heading in no direction. Here, my father's gone. My football dream collapses. Family situation's not great because my mum's bringing now 4 out of the 10 kids that are still at home on a shoestring budget. Didn't have much at all. And now my future's uncertain because I'm leaving Ashfield Secondary School without a single qualification. And it was during those days that, as a deep thinker, as a kid, I began to ask myself the question, well, why has life dealt me this hand? And what is life really all about? Have you asked yourself that question tonight, friend? Well, I'm here to testify that I found out a year later that life was in a person, and that person was God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's volume 1. Let me tell you how my conversion came about. Lying in my bedroom one August Saturday or Sunday morning, 1995, a knock comes to my bedroom door. My young cousin Glenn comes in. Would you like to come round to the King George V playing fields? Because the Whitewell Church are having this big tent crusade. My uncle, who broke the news about my father, he was a UDA godfather, and he had been gloriously saved in the Whitewell Church, and he then had a heart to come back to East Belfast, asked Pastor McConnell to come and put this crusade on, and I was a recipient of his heart for Christ. Glenn said to me, would you like to come? And I said, Glenn, I'm looking for a job, and you know, I don't want to associate myself with those Christians. He says, Stuart, they're giving away free cheeseburgers round there. And I went round for food. Anybody that knows me, I'll go anywhere for food. But folks, I'll never forget when I did arrive at that field that sunny morning and walk through those gates, I was welcome with these Christians unreservedly. And in the evenings, I was going to a little caravan beside the tent crusade where it was happening, and started to speak to these young men, and they began to tell me that they didn't have so much religion. I'll never forget this statement. Young man called Johnny says, we don't have religion. We have a relationship with the living Christ. He's changed our life, and if you can put your life in his hands, then he can do for you what he's done for us. I remember God, the Holy Spirit, started to deal with me. They spoke the gospel to me. And I was under conviction. Some of those evenings, because the crusade went on for about a week and a half, some of those evenings I began to get my football dream back on track. Paul Lehman, a good friend of mine from a child, he went on to Captain Glentoran and Crusaders. Paul asked me to go round to the Glentoran under 17 trials. I went round, joined Glentoran under 17s, and in the evenings we would come back along in East Belfast down this black path, and I would usually go left in the park gate to stand with my mates and Paul, but I found myself being compelled, drawn by God, to go back into this field and stand with these Christians. And I heard Pastor James McConnell. I was quite frightened of this man. Because I was under conviction, you see. I wouldn't even go inside the tent. But I heard it from outside the tent. He preached Christ, about how Christ was the only Savior. And if I wanted to make it to heaven, then I had to put my trust and my faith in him, because there was no other way. My life was at a crossroads. I had a decision to make. Stuart Elliott, is it going to be the crowd, Go back into Park 8 with your mates and stand in the corner? Are you going to leave all that behind and walk the way of the cross? The crowd or the cross? And I, during those days, was left with this question. Stuart Elliott came personally to me. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? For 3 weeks, I put off making my decision. I think at the time I was weighing it all up. I think at the time I was worried about what other people would think of me. But God was speaking to me. Every night after that tent crusade wrapped up, I stood in my little bedroom in East Belfast thinking about the impact of the gospel, and this question came to me even as I laid my head on my pillow. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? My uncle knew that I was under conviction, so he put me in the car to take me over into the Whitewell Church. Don't you thank God who care for Christians who care enough? He put me in the car because he knew I had no other way of hearing the gospel. And I remember coming through the door of the church and receiving the same love from these same Christians, sitting in the balcony. And I remember grown men and women, what impacted me was watching them lift their hands and worship God with a passion. I was nudging my wee cousin Glenn outwardly, saying, look at the state of your man over there. You'll never get me doing the likes of that. When inwardly I knew it was only a matter of time until I became one of them, because I admired their God and I admired them. So on the 3rd of September 1995, in the balcony of the Whitewell Church, I said, like the great missionary C.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ is God and would die for a young man like me, there's no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. And so I decided that night that I was going to walk the way of the cross. I lifted my hand in the balcony to say that I wanted to become a Christian. And part of my testimony, Pastor McConnell embarrassed me that night because in front of 2,000 people, he said, look at this congregation, there's a lovely young lady up there who wants to become a Christian. I was devastated. I was taking sunbeds at the time. I thought it was Roberto Baggio. I had long hair. I've no hair. My hair's falling out now. And I was wearing these outrageous velvet jackets from Top Man. I think I'm God's answer to girls, and here he mistakes me for being a girl. It was a humbling experience. But folks, I left that church in amongst my mates laughing at me being mistaken for being a girl. I left that church and I knew I was never going back to my old life. I had what we call the born again experience. One man says, well, what was it like, Stuart? All I can say to you is this, it's better felt than telt, one man said. But what I did know that night as I left that church, I was never going back to my old life. Because as I looked at the cross and seen God's son die for me, I decided he gave 150% for me, and I'm going to live my life 150% for him. And that is what marked Stuart Elliott's life from that night forward. Yes, folks, there was mistakes. Yes, I let the Lord down many times as I tried to get on my feet as a Christian. But you know, as the psalmist said, it was his gentleness that made me what I am tonight. So my football dreams started to come back intact again, and I can see now how the sovereign hand of God was working in my life, and I made it into the Glentoran first team in a little over a year. Went on to win upwards 10 major trophies, one Irish League, two Irish Cups, and every other trophy in Irish League football. Was their top scorer 3 out of the 5 seasons that I was there. And in the 5th season, I was runner-up to Northern Ireland Footballer of the Year and had an opportunity to go throughout the country and tell young and old about the change that Jesus Christ had made in my life. And I remember David Moyes was supposed to sign me for Preston, but the deal fell through because Glentoran were looking for too much money. And I went back to my little home and I was totally devastated. I remember getting on my knees in my bedroom, and I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I'm so disappointed. You've blessed me here in Northern Ireland and I'm thankful, but I want to fulfill this distant dream about going on to the mainland. And would you open a door for me, as the Bible says that no man can shut? There's no coincidence that a short while later, the phone call came through out of the blue. Roy Coyle said to me, Motherwell Football Club, we're watching you in the Irish Cup final. They've put a bid of £120,000 in for your signature. And his words were, we need the money and you need to go. I made the transition from Belfast to Lanarkshire. And I remember clearly I was During that four-day window of making the transition, I went down up to Port Ballantoy, just by the coast there. And as my wife was on the beach, I walked out onto the rock beside the little cafe, and the little song that was on my heart that day was, "Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus." And I remember praying this prayer. I said, "Lord, I have no doubts that it's you that has blessed me here in Northern Ireland, but I am now going onto the mainland, and what I do want to do is hide my light. I want to take my stand for you, so please give me the strength to do so." And folks, God really heard that prayer, because there was a significant moment on my first day in the change room at Motherwell. I was sitting there, and you had Andy Gorham, Rangers in Scotland legend, and John Spencer, Chelsea legend, Robert Martinez, who's now the Belgian manager, Don Goodman, who great player for Wolves, Lee McCulloch, the ex-Rangers captain, Billy Davis, the ex-Nottingham Forest manager, all these great players, and little old me sitting in the corner thinking, what am I even doing here amongst these boys? When John Spencer, and I found this quite significant, after praying that prayer, John Spencer, the first day in that change room, pulls a Buddha statue out of his bag, and he says, "Fellas, I'm a practicing Buddhist, and I want you all to pledge your allegiance to Buddha today." And I went, "Oh Lord, you really did hear that prayer." And with that still small voice, God the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You told me standing on that rock that you would stand for me. I've given you this opportunity on the first day to nail your colours to the mast." And when he came to me, I said to him, "John, I cannot pledge my allegiance to that thing. That thing you have in your hand." I remember saying it to him as an idol. "I am a Christian and I serve Jesus Christ, a risen Saviour." There was gasps around the changing room. Andy Gorham in particular piped up and he heard my accent. Now, this is just a joke, so don't be offended. He said, "Where are you from?" I says, "East Belfast." And the first thing out of his, being a Rangers man, "What side of the fence are you from, son?" I says, "I'm a Rangers supporter." And he said to the other boys, "Fellas, Christian or no Christian, anybody says anything to that young man, they'll have me to answer to." The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Bible said in the book of 1 Samuel, the Lord says, "They that honour me, I in turn will honour, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." But folks, I say this to the glory of God, not my own, because I've nothing to boast in and of myself. It is no coincidence to me that because I had decided to live wholeheartedly for Christ, that over the next 2 years, I ended up their top scorer both seasons running. And what meant more to me is that I was able to go right throughout the main belt of Scotland, preaching the gospel and testifying to the goodness of God, seeing many young and old being saved. I remember my time at Motherwell was coming to a close, and I was in a season of prayer for God's leading. And I remember, as a big crescendo, I'd asked Pat Nevin, the football director, if he would let me have the football stadium free of charge so that I could preach the gospel. And he gave me the tickets free of charge. He let me have the stadium free of charge. And we had an event called Encounter at the Well. There was testimonies from different sporting personalities that night. Over 2,000 people from Lanarkshire showed up. And I preached the gospel at the end. And this was the text. Let me throw out a gospel challenge to you. The text was from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. "Rejoice, O young man or young woman, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." And what the Lord was saying through Solomon was, live for pleasure, live for sin, leave God out of your plans if you must. Live life to the full. But the verse finished by saying, "Know that for all of these things you choose to do, be assured that one day God will bring you into judgment." And I went on into chapter 12, verse 1, and exhorted both young and old, especially the young, how they ought to remember their Creator in the days of their youth before these latter days come and time runs out. And I spoke about how we ought to live for the eternal realities that night rather than the temporary pleasures of sin that this world has to offer. And praise God, in the decision tents at the back, there was 35 people responded to the gospel. Now, why am I saying this? Because I always use this as part of my testimony. I found out 2 years later when I stood up to preach the gospel at the Falkirk Church in Scotland that I was part of, A lady called Lorna Grady comes walking to the front as I'm getting into the pulpit, and she says, "Stuart, I've an important message for you." And she said to me, "That night, at Encounter at the Well, unbeknownst to you, there was a minister's son who came, and his dad testified that his son had become so hardened to the gospel, heard sermons that were coming at his ears, but that night he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he sent a message to you tonight to say thank you that you did not compromise and preach the whole counsel of God, because his son, 3 weeks later, passed his driving test and was tragically killed in a car accident. And he went out into eternity knowing that his son was right with God. And he stood over the grave of his own son, crying tears of sorrow, but also tears of joy that it was well with his young lad's soul." And folks, you know, I often use that. It's to teach us not to put off to tomorrow what we can do tonight. Is God the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Has God the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? Do you know what the Bible says? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want you to see how, when you put your life into the hands of the Lord, how this God can lead when you surrender to him. Watch and see how God led me. I was in a transition period. I was praying about my next move because Motherwell were going into administration. And I said to my wife, 2 weeks before my next move came about, I said to her, "Laura, it wouldn't surprise me if God was to take us to Hull in Yorkshire." And you say, "Well, why would you say that?" Well, there was the Whitewell Mother Church in Belfast. There was the daughter church that was birthed in Falkirk beside Motherwell. And there was another daughter church birthed. Can anybody tell me where it was? It was in the city of Hull. Terry Butcher, while I'm on a prayer walk around the stadium, I think he thought I was crazy. But while I'm on this prayer walk, I hear him calling me from the tunnel. "Stuart, need to speak to you." Calls me into his office. Now you tell me, is this a coincidence? He says, "Hull City have phoned me. They've put a bid of £220,000 in for your signature." His exact words were, "We need the money and you need to go." Folks, I wasn't taken by surprise. In fact, let me tell you how specific it was. I was praying for 3 months that God would give me direction in my next move. And when I got to Hull, Jan Mulby, anybody remember Jan Mulby, great Liverpool player? I asked Jan, my manager, when he thought of signing me. And he said, "Stuart, I seen you play in the Copenhagen Stadium in Denmark for Northern Ireland 6 months ago. And something came into my mind. The next job that I get, I'm going to sign that young man." I want to encourage you tonight, brothers and sisters. Our God knows what we need before we even ask him. I was asking him 3 months to direct me and my family. And he had put it into the heart of man 3 months before that to meet my need. This is our God. And you know what, even after Terry said to me, "It's time for you to go," and I went home and I needed further confirmation. Listen to this, listen to what a good God we have. I got on my knees at 12 o'clock that evening because I was enjoying my time in Scotland. And actually, as I knew I needed to go, I just wanted confirmation. Now, I don't recommend that anybody does this, but I went into my little room, my study in Scotland, and I held my Bible like this, and I said, "Lord, I need another promise." And I opened the Bible, "Give me confirmation." It was from Zechariah chapter 2. Here was the verse. "Up, up. Flee from the land of the north, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, says the Lord." Well, that's confirmation. Close my Bible, get into bed, and off I was to Yorkshire the next morning in the will of God. See, God answers prayer. Arrived in Yorkshire knowing that something good was going to happen. Hull were at the bottom of the second division, hadn't had a promotion in 19 years, and I remember after 6 months, Jan Mulby got the sack. We were still languishing at the bottom of the second division, and the chairman had spent £50 million upwards on the team and on the stadium, the KC Stadium. I remember him calling me into his porta cabin, and his words were, "Stuart, my investment's going down the drain. Would you tell me what's going wrong here?" And I said to him at the time, "Mr. Chairman, I don't have all the answers, but I know that God has brought me to this city for a purpose, and in the next couple of years, you're going to get your investment back." And he looked at me and said, "You nuts." And folks, I went down, got into the car, began to pray, and I said, "Lord, I've really put myself under pressure now. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, son, if you will surrender to me here in Yorkshire like you did in Lanarkshire and in Belfast, I'll show these people in this city what I can do through a young man who loves and serves me. And again, folks, I say this to the glory of God, not my own. Is it any coincidence after not having a promotion in 19 years, we went on to win 2 promotions in 3 years? I finished their top scorer 4 out of the 6 seasons I was there. And on the last season, the second promotion winning season, I beat Thierry Henry to the Golden Boot. Not bad that now, sure it's not. 29 goals from wide left with 10 weeks out. I think Mo Salah's good. I'm better than Mo Salah. But what meant most to me, I'm coming to a close. As I would go down the wing on a Saturday, they would have had this song, Simon and Garfunkel's song, changed the words of it, and it was, here's to you, Stuart Elliott, Jesus loves you more than you will know. But that told me, folks, that the whole city knew who I stood for and what I stood for. And many of those young men and women were coming off the terrace on a Saturday into the church that we ended up pastoring on the Sunday, Living Hope Church in Hull. And they were getting saved and their families were getting saved and God was doing tremendous things on and off the field. And if you go back to Hull City today and mention Stuart Elliott's name, they'll say, yes, he was a good footballer. But what means more to me is that many will say, there's a young man who wasn't ashamed to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Pinnacle of my career was playing for Northern Ireland. 38 caps, scoring 4 goals, playing under Laurie Sanchez's team, beating teams like Spain and other great teams. But the greatest night of my footballing career was beating England 1-0 at Windsor Park. I remember on the Saturday before, I scored against Azerbaijan, and what was great about that Saturday was that there was 100,000 DVDs produced of this testimony that I'm giving tonight, and they were given out to every supporter, 15,000 of them in Windsor Park that Saturday night. I scored against Azerbaijan, and then that Saturday night I got to testify to the hierarchy of UEFA, FIFA and IFA, who were all in town at the Methodist Church in Portadown, a tremendous witness. But then the England game came about. And I remember it was a night of destiny. You know, just a little thing, but I pick up on the little things. My face was on the front of the England programme that night. I remember saying to my wife, they'll look back in 60 years, love, and they'll say, who was that good-looking young Irishman in the front of that programme? My wife says, I dream on. You know the story. Beat England 1-0. Went around the stadium testifying, or not testifying, looking at the crowds and just... it was euphoria. It was the pot of gold, folks, at the end of the rainbow for me. God had given me the desires of my heart. But I'll never forget getting into the changing room. And as Laurie Sanchez and the press is in and out and they're all running about, I remember sitting in the corner by myself and thinking about the little boy from East Belfast. Father gone, football dream collapses. Family situation not great, future left uncertain. I remember the night that I made the greatest decision of my life to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and sitting after reaching the pinnacle of my career, after God gave me the desires of my heart and being faithful and leading me every step of the way, I could say then that he had been faithful, and I can say tonight, folks, that my God is still faithful. Stuart Elliott's testimony is not one of an extraordinary talented young footballer, and I mean that. I was no more talented than many young men who never made it off these shores. Stuart Elliott's testimony is one of a very ordinary, mixed up sometimes young man who had the leading of an extraordinary God. This Jesus is alive. This Jesus that transformed my life in the Whitewell Church on the 3rd of September 1995 is the same Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in Ballymoney Elam Church tonight and wants to transform your life as well, and he can do it. I pray that you would let him. I finish with the question from the reading I opened up with. What then will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Let's bow our heads. Thank you. Father, the greatest evidence that Jesus Christ is alive today is that it says it in Scripture. And we believe your word. We believe that you're alive. We believe that you're ascended. We believe that you have the power to save tonight. Lord, another evidence that Jesus Christ is alive is changed lives. And I've testified of a life that was transformed by your saving power. Lord, we understand that in and of ourselves we cannot create an anxious thought, so we are totally dependent upon your Holy Spirit tonight to bring about that work of salvation in the hearts of young and old. We pray tonight that you would continue to speak.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.